Last week, we had an amazing worship service led by our youth and children that was beautiful. And if you weren't there, we'll pray for you because the rest of us are now Christians and have been evangelized because it was a beautiful service and we were so proud to be a part of that Thanksgiving of worship. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that Rome was the bureaucratic center of the Roman Empire. Makes sense. But it was not the most important, nor was it the most vibrant city. Alexandria fit that bill. It was the intellectual capital of the Roman Empire. It was the largest city in the Roman Empire. And then the third most important city, we said 2 weeks ago, was Antioch, where the Bible tells us in the 11th chapter they were first called Christians. It was a congregation that had figured out how to be a diverse group of believers. Next week we'll find out even more about the things that were going on in that vibrant congregation in this amazing metropolitan, multicultural, multilingual city known as Antioch, also considered by many the most beautiful city in the Roman Empire. It was in Antioch from this church where they were first called Christians, where so many exciting things were happened, that two missionaries to start out with were commissioned for the first time. Their names were Saul and Barnabas. And they were sent out from this group of believers to proclaim the gospel like Dorothea and Joe did in East Africa. And by the way, they speak Swahili fluently, and if you ask them to say some words in Swahili, they will be happy to do that for you. It started in Antioch, this idea of caring for other people beyond your particular congregation. And interestingly enough, Luke gives us sort of an outline of how this is to work in the very first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. There are a couple of different things going on. He gives us also this implicit outline of the whole book by using the words of Jesus: go unto Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And this is the way the book of Acts is outlined. It's also the way we do what we call missions. Jerusalem, Decatur and Atlanta, Samaria and Judea, Georgia and North America, and unto the ends of the earth, global missions. It's not that we do one or the other. We do attempt to do all. Why? Because this is the way this early church saw fit to begin to proclaim the gospel and support people and tell them, as Dorothea said so beautifully, that God loves you, no matter who you are or where you're from. This is the exciting part of being a church family that can support missions, not just here, but everywhere. Locally, state, nationally, and internationally. This is what's going on now in this 16th chapter, this fascinating, in a way, even kind of a fulcrum of the way this is going on now in Acts. Mission activity and the idea of what does God need us to do and to be as people of God. So the 16th chapter is fascinating because it is here that this church in Antioch now has commissioned Saul and Barnabas. And in this little interim between the 11th chapter and the 16th chapter, there's a name change that occurs. What is it? Saul becomes Paul. Why? Because he has discovered the truth of Isaiah: I am called to be a light unto the nations, a light unto the Gentiles. He has embraced this vision that Jesus consistently repeated and quoted from Isaiah, reaching out to all people, not just Jewish people. So Paul changes his name from Saul, which is the Hebrew rendition of his name, to Paulus, which is the Latin Roman rendition, so that now he is seen as sort of more of cosmopolitan and globalized in the sense of his perspective and his name and his identity. So it's Paul and Barnabas who begin this journey. Between the 11th chapter and the 16th chapter, we also have some changes that take place. Silas joins the group, as does Timothy, and something else happens in the 16th chapter. So let's look. This is before we get to first choices, second choices. Let's just look at some background here and look at the way the wording takes place in the 16th chapter. Luke is telling us about what's going on here. They went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. They. This is what English teachers would call third person plural. You remember this from grammar. It's a narrator. The narrator is proclaiming they, because the narrator isn't a part of the action, right? Now, look what happens in the next part of the scripture. What happens? During the night, it goes on, and then all of a sudden, when he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over. What's happened? Luke goes from third person plural as distant narrator to participant in the story. This is what's called in the Bible the we passages of Acts. Luke now has joined this delegation of missionaries telling people God loves them. So it's a valuable insight into what's happening now. Luke goes from hearing the stories and taking notes to actually experiencing the stories and being a part of the action. So it's in the 16th chapter that this change occurs. But then something else happens among these words. So it's not just Luke is joining this group. But we get now to our difficulty. Paul's first choice in this passage is clearly wanting to go to this vital region. So we talked about Antioch being a cosmopolitan special city, beautiful and multicultural. There was another area called Bithynia. Bithynia, as you can see on the map in front of you, was the bridge province between the Aegean Sea and the Black Sea. It was where a lot of trade routes came together, including a thing called the Silk Road. We have lots of archaeological evidence that in the Roman Empire, they actually were trading across Asia with this place called Cathay or China. And we know that Romans had lots of Chinese goods because all this archaeological evidence, you can turn over the potsherds and the jars, and on the bottom you would see made in China. I got you on. It's actually true, though. It didn't say made in China as much as we know because of the makeup of the porcelain and the things that these jars and potsherds were made of. There was active trading with the Far East and China. Bithynia was where it was happening. All this stuff was coming together. It also was multicultural. And Paul naturally decides this is the perfect place to plant a church, to start a congregation, to bring together people who will hear the gospel, and then what are they going to do? They're going to go back on those trading routes to where they came from, and what's going to happen? The gospel will be proclaimed all over the place. This is Paul's agenda. He probably has been working with some kind of marketer or strategist, and they've been sitting together with charts, flipping through, and making all these detailed strategic plans. And he's ready to go to Bithynia. But what did we hear in the 16th chapter? Somehow, something happened. The way Luke words it, the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going to Bithynia. So we found ourselves in Troas. Bithynia was the plan. That was Paul's first choice. Clearly, that was the place that it all needed to happen. We don't know what Luke means by the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going. It could have been a border guard who noticed they were missing a particular document in their travel documents. It could have been the border guard was just having a bad day and wanted to go home and sleep, was tired. It could have been anything among a number of different factors that prevented them from going to this region of Bithynia. Just like all of us, whatever it is that has us changing our plans, going from first choice to second choice, whatever it is that makes that change happen. Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy find themselves instead in this sort of second-rate city known as Troas. What do you do when you expected to be in Bithynia? You were looking forward to Bithynia. You were making plans for Bithynia, and you end up in Nowheresville, Troas. Missions in Baptist life began with a young man by the name of Adoniram Judson. I had the privilege of doing some premarital counseling with a young couple from Burma. And as we were beginning our relationship in the counseling sessions, I asked them to tell a little bit about themselves. And so Julia, the fiance of Johnny, said, "Well, you know, we come from an area of Burma that was evangelized by somebody by the name of Adoniram Judson. Have you ever heard of him? All our people are Christians. All our people are Baptists. The Chin people and the Karen people in Burma are Baptists because of Adoniram Judson. Have you ever heard of him? Well, you should have. Adoniram Judson was a congregational minister who, on the ship to India, where he was planning on being a missionary, became converted to being a Baptist. And unloads from the ship into India, only to discover that this was 1812. And while he was on the ship, the United States and Great Britain had declared war on each other. India was a part of the British Empire, and the East Indian Trading Company officials that greeted Adoniram Judson at the wharf said, "You no longer are welcome here." He had been studying Hindi. He had translated the Bible, part of the Bible, from English into Hindi, the language of the people of India. The plans that he'd been making, all the stuff that he'd been working for, was now for naught. And he was stuck. He had no more money. He couldn't go back. And he and his wife, Anna, are left on the shores of India wondering, what do we do now? Where do we go? God has called us to be missionaries, to tell other people that God loves them. And yet our plans have been foiled. We thought we were going to Bithynia. Now we end up in Troas. Through a series of fascinating events, they ended up in the neighboring country of Burma. And little by little, as the Judsons began to learn the very complicated language of Burmese, they began to make interactions with people, but it was 2, 3, 4, 6 years. No one seemed to be responding to the gospel. Adoniram Judson begins to suffer from illness and depression and feeling like, this is a waste of time. I wanted to go to Bithynia, but here I am in Troas and nothing's happening. And finally, his 6 year of missionary work in Burma, he prays, "Lord, please, at least by the end of my life and ministry, may I have touched the lives of 100 people. May just 100 people come to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Please, Lord." But then he gets thrown in prison for 21 months because the Burmese thought he was a British spy. One thing after another seemed to go wrong. Fast forward to the end of Adoniram Judson's life. He prayed to God for 100 believers in Burma, and he was wrong. It was not 100 believers. It was 100 churches. It was 8,000 believers. And today, the estimate from people like Julia and Johnny and these Karen and Chin people who have come to our shores and now are telling us about the good work that has happened in the mountains and jungles of Burma among the Chin and Karen people, the estimates are now somewhere between 300,000 and 500,000 Baptist believers because of Adoniram Judson in the country of Burma. He wanted to go to India. That was his Bithynia. He ended up in Troas, Burma. And in powerful, beautiful ways, God used him in spite of adversity, sadness, and difficulty. The great challenge in life that all of us face is trying to figure out, how do we manage those disappointments? Because when you end up in Troas, it's very tempting to just sit around and feel sorry for ourselves. My mother used to call it a pity party. Would you just stop having that pity party and get back to work? Troas, it turns out, is a place not so much for feeling sorry for ourselves, but having a vision for what God needs us to do on behalf of other people. The scripture is fascinating here because what happens now in Troas is Paul begins to suddenly recognize it's not about what I want, it's about what God needs. It's not so much my plans as it is God's purpose. And Paul has a vision. Some of you have heard of a fellow by the name of Gregory Doyle. He has written one book, and it's well worth your reading. It's called Tattoos on the Heart. Gregory Doyle planned to be a priest. He didn't do so well. So then he thought, well, I'll be a missionary. That didn't work out either. Gregory Doyle ended up in Los Angeles, California, working as a chaplain and minister, listen carefully, to the MS-13 gang members in downtown Los Angeles. 30 years ago, Gregory Doyle began working among these hardened-hearted guys who were rough and angry, and he was scared to death. But little by little, as he talked with some of the fellows, he began to see them not as horrible people, but as frightened young men who had lost fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, who'd been threatened and beaten and didn't know where else to go but to be a part of a gang. And Gregory Doyle, in his ongoing ministry in Troas, Los Angeles, discovered a vital ministry where little by little, day by day, life by life, young men began to be changed and called Jesus Christ Lord and began traveling around with him, telling the truth about God loves you in spite of your tattoos and your anger and your hurt, and your loss. One of the first things he had to start doing, Gregory Doyle said, was when these guys would find faith, they would be covered in tattoos, and they would come to Gregory Doyle and say, hey man, is there any way I can get this stuff taken off of me? And he began to have to work out some kind of reverse tattoo process with some people in Los Angeles and started all kinds of vital ministries that would help these guys reintegrate into life and society. His Bithynia was he wanted to be a priest. He thought he should be a missionary. He found out his mission field was the inner city of Los Angeles with young men who needed to hear about God's love more than anybody I know. Your Troas is a second choice, a third choice, a fourth choice that all of us need to take seriously. And in each of these cases, whether it's Adoniram Judson or Gregory Doyle or any of us, what Paul discovered in this 16th chapter, what do you do when you find yourself in Troas? You have a vision beyond this place and me. And discover it's not about me, but it's about us. And in this case, a man in this vision saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We need something. We call this in Baptist life, in Christian circles, we call this the Macedonian call. And I think it is so cool. Can we use that word in this pulpit? Cool. Does everybody know what that means? Cool. It is so cool that on Tuesday, did you hear what Kristen said earlier? We have a missionary couple. Where are they serving? In Macedonia. Isn't this neat that this works out, that here we are talking about the Macedonian call, and we have the Lee family who has responded. They're missionaries in Macedonia. What Paul discovered in Troas, his second choice, the power of compassion. We've said before that the key to being a disciple of Jesus is, first of all, recognizing what the word disciple means. It doesn't mean somebody who's figured it all out and who's better than everybody else. Disciple actually means learner. To be a disciple of Jesus means I'm still learning what this means, and it means two other words that are vital: understanding and compassion. What Paul recognized in Troas is he didn't understand this larger vision that God was calling him to, but he did have a sense of compassion. And when we find ourselves in Troas, we seek for further understanding with a depth of compassion that hears the voices of those saying, can you help us? Can you come over to Macedonia? And this becomes this remarkable shift, because in this chapter, chapter 16 of Acts, this Macedonian call moves the gospel from churches that were primarily only actually in Asia for the first time into what we would call the European continent. Macedonia into Greece. And this shift now is a remarkable thing that touches you and me. Our churches here are here this day because in 2 weeks we'll find out the rest of this story. A woman by the name of Lydia says yes to the gentle prodding of God's Spirit working in her life in Macedonia. It's in Troas that really the exciting stuff of ministry and life begin to occur. When our plans don't quite work out the way we want, get ready for the really good stuff. Because it's in Troas, the second, third, and fourth choices. When our agendas are put to the side and the purposes of God rise to the fore, where we can be used in remarkable ways. May it be so for you, for me, and for us. Amen. Perhaps this day you feel God moving in your heart and mind and spirit to become a part of this congregation, to call Jesus Christ Lord, or perhaps you're a little farther on that journey. Maybe you feel God's prodding to become a minister, a missionary, a proclaimer of good news, somebody who simply says, God loves you. If you feel that this day, come forward and let us celebrate with you as we stand together and sing our closing hymn.